It's a privilege to come with the Word of God, especially in this season. As Kevin was praying just a few moments ago, my heart goes to people in particular in this season who are experiencing pain or trials. We were actually praying this morning right before the service for all those people. I don't know the particular things that they are going through, but I'm sure that among us, they experience the brokenness of our world. We definitely live in a broken world, and you don't have to live long to experience the pain of that brokenness. If you're young, perhaps it's the friction that you have with your parents or with your siblings, or the anxiety of trying to fit in the environment where you are at a school, or the pain of rejection from your peers. If you're married, sometimes you experience this conflict, constant conflict with your spouse. Or perhaps it's the disappointment of having tried for a long time, longing for that child that you cannot conceive, and that's painful to you. If you're growing old, you have had your share of trouble and affliction. What is it? Is it sickness? Is it loneliness? Is it just the unknown of what's coming next? We live in a broken world, but it was not always like that. Once upon a time, there was a place that was beautiful. It was a paradise in the whole sense of the word. If you were there, you will wake up early in the morning and you will see the sun rising with a gorgeous landscape in the background. The rivers will be flowing, the birds will be singing, the flowers will be blooming. There was harmony with each other. And you had a job that was exciting and fulfilling. Can you imagine to be in a place like that? But best of all, the omnipotent God, the Almighty God, will walk with you. You will be able to talk to Him and see Him face to face and have communion with Him. But then something terrible happened. Adam and Eve decided to go their own way and reject what the Creator had asked them to do. They decided to follow the lies of the serpent. And darkness filled the whole universe. It fell down, it flooded the universe. Sin came into the world, entered into the world, and with that, all sorts of maladies, violence and hate, rape and murder, sickness and death. Adam and Eve were kicked out from this wonderful place with no chance to come back by their own merits. If you compare this day with any other day in the history of humankind, if you think about horrible days, this was the worst of them all because of the effects and the scope and the universality of the consequences of their sin. And as God is spelling out to them the consequences of their disobedience and the curse that came upon them. In the midst of all of that, He gives them a glimpse of hope. He tells the woman, "Your offspring will one day come and crush the head of the serpent, and he will come and undo and reverse the curse and gives us back hope so one day we may be able to go back to that wonderful place." And that promise was made by God literally thousands of years ago. And today, we're going to read how God unfolded his plan of salvation throughout centuries, throughout thousands of years, and brought it to completion. And this promise was gloriously fulfilled with the coming of Jesus Christ, who came to reverse the curse and to allow us to be back in that wonderful place. So would you please open your Bibles? We're going to read the first chapter of Matthew. Matthew is the first book of the New Testament, who brings a new beginning for all of us. And Matthew being the first book of the New Testament, this is the way the New Testament opens. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1 says, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." Would you please pray with me? Lord God, we are about to read Holy Scripture, and I feel weak and inadequate to be able to preach and express the wonders of your word, the magnificence of what we are about to read, the glory of your origins and your coming to this earth to save us all. I pray, would you be kind to us? Would you fill me with your spirit? Would you fill my brothers and sisters with your spirit? Would you allow us to witness, to see, to behold the wonders of the incarnation, the miracle of you coming to this earth to rescue us? We pray and we trust you. Amen. So there is a marked contrast between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament presents to us a history that is plagued with brokenness and fallenness, interpierced with these glimpses of hope where God promises that he will send the one that will save us all, the hero that will set things right, the one who will reverse the curse, the one that we will give us hope. And the New Testament marks a new beginning that is initiated with the coming of the promised one, with the coming of this hero, the coming of the Savior. The main character of the New Testament is Jesus Christ. And Matthew, the first book of the New Testament, makes that crystal clear out from the beginning, from the outset. This is the way it starts. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This book is about Jesus, his birth, his life, his works, his death, and his triumph over evil. And Matthew, in the first chapter, divides the chapter in two main sections. The first section, he describes the family tree, the genealogy of this Savior, the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And the second half, he actually tells us about the story of his birth, how he was conceived, what was his mission. So in consonance with these two main parts of the chapter one, we're going to divide the message in two. First, part number one, we'll cover verses 1 through 17, and we will swipe through, we will go through the genealogy of our Savior. And in part number two, we will cover verses 18 through 25, and we'll see the birth and the events around the birth of Jesus Christ. So let's start with part number one, the family tree of Jesus. Now you may be wondering, why do we care about this genealogy? Why do we care about this family tree? When you're drawing your own family tree, when you're trying to figure out who were the parents of your parents, and who were their parents, You just don't feel the names in the family tree. You start finding out about who they were and how was their character and what they did. And you kind of start forming the history of your family. Now here Matthew presents the family tree of our Savior. This is the family tree like no other. It's tracing the line of Jesus Christ. So it's not just a list of cold names. It's not just a boring list of names in history. Through this line, we see how God was accomplishing his plan of salvation, was unfolding his plan of salvation, how he traces the line from Abraham passing to King David and ending in Jesus Christ, creating a family for him that was going to come and save the world. So it's not just any family tree. We see throughout this tree the faithfulness of God throughout time as he fulfills his promise, as he shows that his promises are unbreakable, that his plan of salvation is unstoppable. So with that in mind, with that picture in mind, let's walk through the genealogy. Verse 2. Abraham was the father of Isaac. And Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers. So we start with Abraham. If you recall, Abraham appears in Genesis chapter 12. He was a pagan man, and God calls him out of his family. He calls him out of his land, and he promises to him to give him a new land, to give him a land on his own, and that he will raise a multitude of descendants out of him. He tells him that in his offspring, all nations of the world will be blessed. That's quite a promise, that all nations will be blessed in the offspring of Abraham. And if we jump 2,000 years ahead of time and you read Acts chapter 3, that's exactly what it says, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise to Abraham 2,000 years ago, that he is the offspring of Abraham in which all nations, including this nation, have been blessed. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of that promise. But going back into time, Abraham is getting old. God promises to him that he's going to have a son, but he has no son. Sarah cannot conceive a son. She cannot get pregnant. And God repeatedly, chapter 15, chapter 17, he tells him that he's going to give him a son, that he should trust him. And Abraham is getting nervous, he's getting old, he's getting close to 100 years old, that he doesn't have a child. So he decides to take things into his own hands, wrongly. And yes, he has a son with the servant of his wife, Ishmael. And that brings a whole lot of trouble to him and to his descendants. But despite his missteps and his wrongs, God keeps himself faithful, and he grants him the son of the promise. He grants Sarah to conceive and to have Isaac. And Isaac is a picture again of Jesus Christ, the son of the promise. And Isaac has a son, which is Jacob. And Jacob has 12 sons, which become the 12 tribes of Israel. And among those 12 is Judah. So let's move on. Verse 3, and Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram. So Judah is one of the 12. He's from the tribe of Judah. If you remember in Revelation 5, Jesus Christ is referred as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And we sing many songs about that, right? We sing about the Lion of Judah. So here again, you can see that in this genealogy, there's the names of these people, and they are like signposts in a long road of history. And those signposts, they are all pointing to Jesus Christ. Now, the life of Judah is not actually flattering. He made many mistakes. If you read Genesis 38, he gets involved with this pretend prostitute, which ends up being his own daughter-in-law. And they have twins, these two, Perez and Zerah. That's not like a nice story. She was not of character that you want to emulate. So a broken man. And the Bible presents this openly to us. And there's more stories that happen that way. You see again and again and again the brokenness. And it's unusual that a woman will be in this genealogy, because in Jewish tradition, the genealogies are traced through just males, so through just men. And now we see here this woman, which has a questionable character, but she's not the only one. There's more. Let's read more. Let's go to verse 5. And Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. There she is, another woman. And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth, another woman. And Obed, the father of Jesse, and Jesse, the father of David, the king. So now we have Rahab. Rahab appears. You can read about her in Joshua chapter 2. She's a Canaanite prostitute who lies, openly lies, to her own people to protect the Israelite spies, so they can attack them, so they can take over Jericho. She betrays her own people. And then she's the mom of Boaz. Boaz gets married to Ruth. Now you may recall we have a study of the book of Ruth last year in November. Remember Ruth and Naomi? She's the Moabite. They came back from foreign lands. Their husbands had died, and they come back to Israel. And Boaz is the redeemer, and eventually they get married. Ruth and Boaz have a kid that is called Obed, which ends up being the grandfather of King David. Great King David. When he was young, he has this zeal for the glory of God. He defeats Goliath, the giant. He wins many battles. He takes the kingdom of Israel very high. He's a man after God's own heart. He seems to be a prototype of a great hero. Everyone loves him. This is what happens later in his life. Second part of verse 6. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah. So, King David, later in his life, he's overcome by his sinful passions, gets involved with the wife of his soldier, Uriah. He gets her pregnant and plans a plot to have him killed so he can cover up his sin. God's king. What a fiasco. What a disaster. Despite the unfaithfulness and the brokenness of these people, God remains himself faithful. David eventually repents, genuinely repents before the Lord. And the Lord forgives him and promises that he will have an heir, that out of his offspring there will come a king that will be righteous, that will reign and will rule forever in righteousness, that he will not be like his father David. He will be a righteous king. And one may think maybe this king is Solomon, his son. He has Solomon. Solomon was a very wise man. He requested to have the wisdom of God, and God granted him. And he's a very smart dude. He is very wise, and everyone knows he's famous. People come to his kingdom to see and witness his wisdom. He takes the kingdom of God, to the kingdom of Israel, to its peak. There's prosperity. They conquer the lands. He's at the peak of the kingdom of Israel. And yet in his last years, he marries foreign women. He gets foreign wives and ends up worshiping false idols. Again, disappointment, disillusion. He passes his kingdom to his son Rehoboam, and Rehoboam is not a good king from the beginning. He's not a good king. And one wonders, what happened with the promises of God? Where is the king? And the line of kings continues, and we'll just jump all the way to verse 11. And Josiah, the father of Jeconiah, and Hekoniah and his brothers at the time of the deportation of Babylon. So you can read the line of the kings of the people of God in the books of Samuel, in the books of Kings, in the books of Chronicles. And you see some of them are okay, but most of them are evil before the eyes of the Lord. And this corruption continues and grows until they get to the point where God says no more. And he allows the foreign nations to come and attack Israel, and he scatters his people. They are deported to foreign nations. The cities are burned, the temple is destroyed, the people are sent away to foreign lands like Babylon. And that's how the line of kings ends. And this is repeated over and over and over again in this line of the family tree of Jesus Christ. The hope rises, hope declines, and when everything seems to be lost, then God comes back, forgives his people, and raises the hope again. Where is the Savior? Has God forgotten his promises? Verse 12, and after the deportation to Babylon, Hekoniah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel. With Zerubbabel, God remembers his people. And after decades of deportation in foreign lands, he brings them back to the promised land. He starts getting them back to Jerusalem. The city is rebuilt. The walls are built again. The temple is raised again. And the hope for the King of Kings is raising. As you read over and over again this fallenness in these people, you really start thinking that we desperately need a Savior. The desire, the longing, the hope for a Savior that is just, that is righteous, that will come and do the trouble of sin and the curse, will reverse the effects of the curse. Your desire to see this king increases and intensifies if you're living in this season. Verse 13. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abiud, and Abiud, the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim, the father of Azor, and Azor, the father of Zadok, and Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliud, and Eliud, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Nathan, and Nathan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. The wait is over. The king has arrived. The promised Messiah has come to undo the effects and reverse the effects of the curse, to save us all. And Matthew has walked us through this line of descendants, of ancestors of Christ, to show that despite of the brokenness and the fallenness of these people, his promises remain unbreakable. His plan of redemption is unstoppable. He has walked us through. It's as Matthew is flipping the pages of the Old Testament before our eyes, seeing, look what happened in Genesis, and look what happened in Joshua, and look what happened in Ruth, and Kings, and Chronicles, and the prophets, and God over and over and over and over again, rescuing his people, keeping his promises, keeping faithful to what he had said thousands of years ago. For thousands of years, God remains faithful. God keeps his promises. God accomplishes his plan of redemption until the Savior has come. Now, as you look back into these stories, as you witness the faithfulness of God through the pages of the Word of God, as you see how he, in real history, with real people that are broken, has kept his word trustworthy, has kept his promises, and has brought the promised Messiah. How does that affect you in your current situation? In your current circumstances, what is it that afflicts you today? What is it that discourages you, that discourages you, or disappoints you, that makes your faith to stumble? Is it sickness? Is it pain and loneliness? Is it that uncertainty of the future? Is it that son or daughter that is rebelling against you? What is it that is afflicting you today? Well, Jesus Christ came to the world and he promised that he will come back. And when he comes back, he said, he will wipe away every tear of your eye and will take you to a place where there's no pain and there's no sickness and there's no death anymore. So you can take heart on that promise. He has been faithful throughout centuries, throughout millennia. And he has kept his promises and brought his Savior. And he has promised that his Savior will come back for you and for me. And he will take us back to that wonderful place. So you can trust him with all your heart. You can bank on his promises. You can have faith that the future for you is bright. If you have put your trust in Jesus Christ, your future is bright. And the best is yet to come. So now Matthew slows down. He has taken through this tour of history. And now in verse 18, he says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. And that takes us to point number two, the birth of Jesus Christ. And he continues in verse 18, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. So Mary, young Mary, she's betrothed with Joseph. Betrothed means she's pledged to be married to Joseph. There is a legal agreement that cannot be broken. This is more than engagement in our modern time. There's a legal agreement that she's going to be married to this man, Joseph. And that legal agreement cannot be broken unless you want to break the law. Now, they are legally pledged to be married, but they are not married yet. So they can, and they're Jews. Jewish traditions, they cannot have intimacy until the wedding comes. And Joseph knows that. So Joseph, being a just man, he waits. He rightfully waits But then something scandalous happens under the eyes of men. He finds that Mary is with child. She is pregnant. Now, can you for a moment imagine what's going on in Joseph's head? I mean, like many of us, he may have had dreams of being married to his sweetheart and forming a family and serving with her to the Lord and living with her and being happy forever. But now he finds out that she's pregnant. And all his dreams are just scattered, shattered. He knows that he's not the father. And as he is thinking about these things, verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Now, the fact that Mary is pregnant is a very serious thing. She violated that legal agreement that they have. She was supposed to keep herself pure for her future husband. But under the eyes of men, she did not. And under the Mosaic law, that deserves death. She's liable to do the penalty of death by stoning, and Joseph knows that. But he is a just man. And you can see here a window on the character of Joseph. The word says he's a just man. He's a noble man. He's a compassionate man. And although he could be pointing the finger to Mary and demand justice and have her stoned and killed, he does not do that. He decides to quietly divorce her and just disappear. Just get out of the way. And as he's pondering all these tumultuous thoughts in his heart, he's about to find out the most incredible, unbelievable fact that although Mary is pregnant with a child, that child has not been conceived with the participation of a human father. Verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, this is an unbelievable miracle. It's really humanly impossible. With all the technology of today, with all artificial insemination and all that stuff, it is impossible today that a baby boy will be conceived in the womb of a woman without the participation of a male seed. That's just not possible. And yet, Matthew here makes it crystal clear twice that in the conception of this baby boy, there was no participation of human father. He says in verse 18, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And verse 20, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ has no human father, the omnipotent, glorious, majestic, infinite God is the one who miraculously conceived this baby in Mary's womb. He is unlike any other baby in human history. Yes, he is a human being. Matthew just walks us through the line that expresses the origins of Jesus Christ. He has human ancestors. He has a human mother. He was conceived in a human womb, and he's about to have a human birth. He is fully a human being. has blood and bones and little hands, little cells that are growing every day. And yet, the way he was conceived is unlike any other human being. He is simultaneously fully man and fully God. His essence, his nature is divine as well. We just sang a song, fullness of God in helpless babe. How can that be? The Son of God came to this earth and took the form of a human being. And if all that truth, all that information that Joseph is receiving was not enough, the angel continues in verse 21 and he tells him, "She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." And now he tells him what's the mission of this baby. He encapsulates the mission of Jesus in his name. The mission of Jesus Christ is encapsulated in his name, Jesus. Jesus is the Greek translation of a Hebrew name. The Hebrew name is Yeshua. And that means Yahweh saves. Yahweh, the omnipotent God, saves through the sending of this baby, Jesus. And that's his mission. He came to save his people from their sins, to reverse the curse, to give them hope, to go back to the place where they were kicked out. Jesus came to save sinners from their sin. And now we circle back to where we started. Remember when Adam and Eve had sinned against God and have introduced all these plague of things in our world. Jesus Christ came to reverse the effects of those maladies and to save us all from our sins. Verse 22, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. You know, Jesus could have sent somebody else to do this work. He could have sent somebody else to save us. He could have stayed in his throne and grasped to his glory and his majesty and sent somebody else to do this work, but he did not. He came to be with us. He is God with us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He adopted the form of a human being. He came to be burned like one of us. He came to suffer like one of us. He came to experience our pain, and he came to die like one of us. He's not like a faraway deity up there, like a celebrity that is waving from far. Jesus Christ came to this world to be incarnate in a man. He was born in a manger among animals to give us hope, to reverse the effects of sin, and to give us hope to go back to that place that everything is right. Verse 24, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. And that's the way Matthew ends his recount of the birth of the Savior. Somehow, what he told Joseph in a dream was so compelling to Joseph that he obeyed. That despite of all the consequences of him taking Mary as his wife, despite the fact that she was pregnant with a baby that was not his, he decides to obey and he takes her as his wife. And waits until the baby is born. And when the baby is born, he obeys and he calls his name Jesus. Yahweh saves. Yahweh sent his son, sent the promised serpent crusher to rescue his people, to save his people from their sin. Sin is our major problem. It's not your neighbor. The neighbor is not your problem. Your spouse is not your problem. The politician of the day is not your problem. The feebleness of economy is not your problem. That's not your main problem. Neither is sickness or depression. They are not your main problem. Your main problem is sin. We have inherited the effects of sin from our fathers, but also we have inherited the ability to sin, and I can see that in every way. I can see the news. If you watch the news, you see how sin has effect in our world. And even in our midst, when I pray for people, when I have communion with them, I can see the effects of sin. Sin destroys, sin defiles. I see how couples have conflict with one another. I see how sin destroys families and takes them apart in our midst. I see the effects of sin acting in my own heart when I decide to go the way of the serpent and not the way of the lamb. I need a savior, and you need a savior. And God, in his faithfulness, throughout centuries, throughout thousands of years, he has unfolded his plan of redemption, of sending the serpent crusher to undo the effects of sin in our lives. And more than ever today, as we approach Christmas, in the midst of this season of materialism and self-centeredness, we have to take time to go to the Word of God and to read about the amazing genealogy of Jesus Christ as Savior, and to know and remember and recount how he was born and how God was faithful throughout years and how he sent his Savior to give his life for us, to be born like a baby, to take the shape of a man, to become a man, to be incarnate in a man, to be God with us, to give us hope, to bring us back to the place where everything will be right, to give us true hope and true joy and true peace in this season. Hallelujah. Merry Christmas. Christ has come.